Now please stand for the reading of God's Word. This morning this is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. He who has ears, let him hear. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and he said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management. You can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. And he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is not your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." This is the word of the Lord.
In his opening announcement, Pastor Eric really stole my message. Towards the end, he said, "Take what he's given and make absolute best of it." That's really the summary of my sermon today. Let's pray and ask God to open his word to us. Father, like little children, we can sometimes hear and not believe, believe and not live, and even live and not have our hearts in it, like the Pharisees. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, and hands and feet to live out the gospel of hope, because you've transported us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You've promised us that you will never leave us nor forsake us. You have sealed our hearts with your promised Holy Spirit and have said, "I will be with you wherever you go." So Holy Spirit, work now in the preaching of God's holy word that we may live, that we may truly live as citizens of heaven in this world. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three conversions necessary in the Christian life, said Martin Luther, the reformer. There are three conversions necessary in the Christian life: the conversion of the heart, the mind, and the purse. The purse, our wallets, the wealth that God has entrusted to us. As much as we need sermons on conversion of the heart and head, we also need sermons on the conversion of our wallets. Because the Bible makes it quite clear that the way we relate to money, our attitudes towards wealth and possessions, is absolutely central to our faith in Christ. And here's why. The extent to which our hearts and heads are converted is reflected by the way we use money. Our bank accounts and credit card bills function like a thermometer that tell us our spiritual temperature. Is it hot? Is it cold? Or is it just lukewarm? So this sermon is on money. And I have to cut to the chase here because I have a longer passage. This parable is, as you might have guessed, is easily one of the most difficult parables taught by our Lord. It has produced bizarre interpretations in the last 2,000 years, and even sometimes brought accusations against Jesus. But sadly, its message is often lost, a message that I think is very important in our discipleship. And if I may say, especially here for us in suburban North America, where money too often functions like a God substitute. And it promises the comforts that we look for, although it doesn't deliver, but it threatens to steal our joy and the thrill of following Christ. I realize that even as I embark on a sermon on money, there is a problem that I'm facing. Preachers can preach how many ever sermons they want on money. A preacher, preach the gospel, take my tithes, but get your hands off the rest of the 90%. That's mine to keep. I have paid my dues. That can be our attitude. And sometimes talking about money in the church is like talking about sex with middle schoolers. They're all listening carefully, but may not be willing to change. They all have their opinions and ideas, which are informed not so much by the truth of God's word, but by their friends, families, and the magazines they read. That's the challenge I'm up against. So what should I do? Well, I will do this. I have decided, just like the manager said. I will pray again. Bow your heads with me again in prayer. Lord, I ask that you would work through the strongholds, work in the strongholds of our hearts. Make our hearts your stronghold. Open our eyes to the riches of your glory, the riches of your word, of Christ, and of heaven, Lord. We tend to drive through this life. We have heaven in the rear view, and we look at the world through the windshield. Lord, I ask you to flip that. Let us look at heaven through the windshield. And Lord, put the world in the rear view mirror. I intercede for my people, all my hearers today, that they can take baby steps towards a converted purse. Keep the evil one from plucking away your word, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is what I will do. I will first explain the parable real quickly. It starts in verse 1 of chapter 13 and goes to the middle of verse 8. And then I will make three shorter points on how to apply it based on Jesus' concluding teaching in verses 8 unto 13. So that's my plan. Look at the parable first and three points of application. So with that, let's jump right into the parable. Open your Bibles if you have. Note that Jesus speaks this parable to his disciples, as verse 1 says. The Pharisees are listening, and Luke calls them lovers of money down in verse 14. This is Jesus' fourth parable in a row. The last three parables in Luke 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, also had to do with money and possessions. Through them, Jesus taught the Pharisees that God loves and seeks out sinners like the Pharisees love and chase money. And now he turns to his disciples to show them how to live in this world, not seeking money, but using money to seek God's kingdom. Here's how Jesus tells us. In verse 1, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. Literally, it says squandering, just like the prodigal son of Luke 15, the same word is used. And so he called him and said, "What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management. I want to know how you have blown my money, for you can no longer be my manager. You are fired," is what he says. The manager was indeed dishonest. He makes no defense. And in verse 3, he says to himself, so we are given some insight into the self-talk that's going on in his mind. Now what? What shall I do now, since my master has taken the management away from me? He's thinking how he's going to survive after he's done with this job. And he says, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. And then he has an aha moment. In verse 4, he says, I know what I will do. I have decided what I will do so that when I'm removed from management, people will receive me into their houses. He's already fired. What worse can happen to him? So this is what he does. Verse 5 tells us, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe? 100 measures or baths, likely of olive oil. That's actually 900 gallons of oil. And he says, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? 100 measures or 100 cores of wheat, which is actually 60,000 pounds of wheat. And he says, take your bill and write 80. We are given two examples of how he calls his company's customers, really, and fudges the books, leaving no record of the original bills. He reduces what the customers owe. He cancels their debts, and in the process is really trying to gain favors for himself in the hopes that, as he says back in verse 4, people may receive me into their houses. He doesn't want to end up on the street after he's fired. By the way, these are not small debts, as I pointed out. These are actually corporate customers that he is befriending. These are not small transactions, and he's befriending them at the expense of his boss who has fired him. He knows what he's doing, and as you can imagine, his plan will work. But isn't that cheating? Wouldn't it make his master even more angry? The parable ends very surprisingly in verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. To bring this home to you, this is like if the elders of this church were to let go of me, I started buying some of you expensive birthday presents using church's funds so that when my time here is done, I could gather those people and start my own church. I promise not to do that. What do we make of this bizarre parable? It's not bizarre for what the manager did. He was just being selfish. But bizarre for, because Jesus holds him up as an example for us to imitate. And are we called to deceive our bosses and fudge the books? Are we called to look out for ourselves and be selfish? How then are we to imitate this shrewd but dishonest manager? I've called this sermon Making the Most of Money. You might think, is that even a Christian sermon? I'm not saying money is evil, stay away from it. Jesus does not say it. I'm not saying money is great, there are no dangers associated with it. Jesus repeatedly shows that money is a competing lord. It competes with the Lord Jesus for our allegiance. I'm also not saying use your money well. This is not a stewardship sermon. You know, many have used this text to come up with economic principles which may be sound but are not the point of this passage. This is the point of this passage. Make the most of money that God has given you now, just as Eric said in his announcement. What he's given you, make the absolute best of it. For what purpose? You know, one day this money will have no value. But what you have done with this money now will count for eternity. So make the most of it with an eternal perspective. With an eternal perspective. It's a call to live in this world with eternity in view. You can see why this parable is hard to understand. There are so many false detours you can take to interpret it. Many dead ends have been taken. Trying to map every detail, every character in this story to real life. Is the master God or Satan? The manager must have been commended because he forgoes his own commission while canceling the debt. Let me remind you that this is a parable, not an allegory. It's not an allegory like the Pilgrim's Progress. It is not a one-to-one mapping with real life. A parable usually makes one big point, and we must be careful not to overinterpret various details in it and draw conclusions that will just not stand up to sound biblical teaching. I think the best way to understand this parable is to zoom out a little bit and identify the way in which our situation is like that of the manager. And only then can we understand how we are to imitate him rightly. This is how I see it. Like the manager, as Christians, we have been fired from this world. Like the manager, as Christians who belong to heaven, we have been fired from this world. This world is not our home. We are not going to be here forever. So the time that we have remaining is best lived with our future in mind, and our future is in heaven. Do you believe that? That our future is in heaven? Just like the manager who is fired, but he is not expelled from the firm yet. So it's an already not yet situation. And knowing this, he acts in a way, keeping his future in mind. Jesus is bringing a futuristic orientation and a sense of urgency to our Christian life. He's calling us to wake up from being in love with the things of this world, because the world in its present state is passing away. And he's calling us to live in this world with our eyes firmly fixed in eternity, knowing that we can take nothing out of this world, but we do have the power to use our money and possessions in these last days in a way that can impact eternity. God has given us that power, and Jesus is calling us to exercise that power. He's calling us to make the most of money. I'll show in three ways, three attitudes we need to have towards all our money and possessions if we are truly going to heaven. By the way, this is for both the rich and the poor. This is true for those who are good with money, like my wife, or they don't even understand money, like me. We all need to pay attention to what Jesus is teaching, so that our purses may be converted, reflecting the power of Christ. So three attitudes. Firstly, shrewdness. Shrewdness. We see this in verses 8 to 9. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And Jesus says, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." Pay attention, the master still holds this manager to be dishonest. It's not his dishonesty that he commends, but his shrewdness. The dishonest manager is being shrewd in looking out for himself after he was fired. To be shrewd is to have a clear and a sharp judgment about things, to be astute or wise in making decisions that lead to profitable or favorable results. Jesus holds up the shrewd manager as a son of this world. Knowing that he's fired, he's shrewd enough to act, know how to act. He knows how to exercise his authority over things in order to secure a good future for himself. And in the same way, Jesus is calling the sons of light, that's you and me, who are not as shrewd as this manager. Let me give you an example here. In the year 2016, the Indian government, I'm an Indian citizen, the Indian government decided to change the currency bills that were in circulation in India and abroad, actually. The Indian money is called a rupee. 75 rupees make a dollar. We have currency bills of 500 rupees, 1,000 rupees, like $10 or $20 bills here. The government announced that it is going to do away with these old bills and release brand new bills. They printed new bills And they will be in circulation within a few months. And everybody was called to exchange their old money in return for new one. And it created a mad rush in India. Overnight, the bills, the old bills, were invalidated, and everyone rushed to exchange them. Actually, it created a great crisis in India because, as you can imagine, with our huge population, a lot of people are actually poor, and they use cash, not credit cards. Some of them had saved money for their daughter's wedding, and they had maybe a bag of cash. And that all became, overnight, it became trash. My wife and I had, at that time, we were recently married, and we had recently actually visited India before this happened. And we had come back with some unused cash that I was saving for our next trip. It was about $100 worth. And when I heard this news, you know what I did? I just looked at the news and failed to act. I discussed the news. I was busy with seminary studies, and I presumed that the Indian government will give more time to overseas citizens like myself. By the time I got serious about changing the money, it was too late. It was no longer accepted. I still have that cash, which is now trash. I was not shrewd enough to exchange the old for new. And Jesus is saying, this is what we do as Christians. We are not shrewd enough. We have been entrusted with the good news of heaven. We are told that this old money is going to be invalidated soon. There is a time limit on this. We have the opportunity to exchange it for heavenly riches. But we linger, we wait, we hold on to it, we grab on to it, we hoard it as if we are going to take it all with us. In verse 9, Jesus says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, worldly wealth, so that when it fails, and it will fail one day when heaven comes, or when your heart fails, that they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Randy Alcorn is a Christian author. He's written a little book called Managing God's Money. He's actually written several books on money and heaven. And I picked up this book a few months ago, hoping that he would talk about this parable, which I thought to be one of the hardest, and I just tabled it for future when if I'm called to preach, and here I am called to preach this. He actually opens the book with this parable. He says, you cannot take anything with you, but you can send it on ahead. You cannot take anything with you, but you can send it on ahead. In a short sermon like this, it's hard for me to work through lots of little changes that we might be called to do, which God will call us to do. I want to drive home the actual principle here. And I invite you to read this book prayerfully. I thought I can read through this quickly. It's easy to read. But I found myself reading it very slowly because it was really searching my heart. He says, Randy Alcorn says, that all that we have is God's. It belongs to God. Do I even believe that? Do I live like that? There is a time limit on the possessions that we have that God has set, and it will fail one day. But he says, send it on ahead for yourselves to gain friends who will receive you into eternal dwellings. What is that about? What is he talking about? Who's waiting for me in heaven to receive me? The Lord is, and there will be others, but this is what he's talking about. He's talking about rewards, heavenly rewards, a topic that we seldom hear about, but no less talked by Jesus. I'm not prepared to talk about rewards today, except to say that Jesus does talk about rewards. Listen to this. Rejoice when they persecute you, for your reward is great in heaven. Luke 6. Love your enemies. Lend and expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great in heaven. Again, Luke 6. And from Mark 9, for truly he who gives a cup of cold water to drink to you because you belong to me will by no means lose his reward. We will be rewarded in heaven for the good works we do with our money and possessions. So how do I apply all this, Jesus? Let me give a preliminary suggestion, and I'll move on to the next point here. Firstly, stop hoarding it for yourselves. It's actually foolish, is what Jesus is saying. It's short-sighted, but it takes faith. It takes faith. Instead, give it. Use it for those in need. Give to the poor. Give to those who need. Give to gospel ministries. Give to global missions. And give sacrificially, not just what you can spare. We know our God is a prodigal God, like the father of Luke 15. In that classic film, It's a Wonderful Life, in it, you know that George Bailey's father, Peter Bailey, spends his entire life helping the blue-collar workers of Bedford Falls by lending them money at low interest rates so that they can buy houses for their families. And framed in George's office were his father's words, and I've asked John to put that image up for you. This is what it says: all you can take with you is that which you've given away. All you can take with you is that which you've given away. Giving and not hoarding is the wisest thing to do when you have been fired from this world. But you have to believe that God is with you to keep yourself free from the love of money. Well, I must move on. First, the first way was to be shrewd, to have an eternal perspective. Secondly, faithfulness. Faithfulness, having eternal ethics in dealing with earthly riches. In verse 10, Jesus says, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is dishonest in much. I think even the pagans know this principle. So what's the big deal, Jesus? Well, Jesus applies this earthly principle to heavenly economics. He states that same principle in two more ways in verses 11 and 12. He says, if then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, what you have is another's, it's God's, who will give you that which is your own? Here's another way to frame our situation. If you are a Christian, for us, life in this world is like playing Monopoly. We are like God's children playing Monopoly in his living room. The money and possessions that we have is actually play money. The homes and cars that we have are actually toy possessions. They will be gone with the game. And God is watching which kid is using his wealth wisely, who is shrewd, who is dishonest. He wants to see to whom he can entrust true heavenly riches. If you've not been faithful with play money, your dad will not give you real pocket money. He's telling his disciples, if you're not honest in dealing with earthly things, how can he give you spiritual treasure? You know, by hoarding wealth and by loving money, we disqualify ourselves from two things at the same time. Two things that we lose, miss out on at the same time. Ministry in this life and rewards in the life to come. Both ministry and rewards are forfeited when we love money. We all know and have met Christians who live a half-hearted life for Christ. They know Christ but are too afraid to trust in Christ with their life. And you know, this past 2 weeks, I've been really challenged by this myself, as the Christian church has been mourning the passing of the great Christian apologist, Ravi Zacharias. Here's a man who really made his life count for Christ. I was watching his memorial service on Friday, It seems like the number of people that he has touched is perhaps in millions. Millions. And I've listened to him since the first day of my conversion, and being from India, I identified with him immediately. Here, he was an intellectual genius, no doubt, but you know what really enabled him to be so impactful for Christ? He completely threw himself into the hands of God. He completely threw himself into the hands of God. Early on in his ministry, he and his wife lived on love offerings. They trusted that God had called them to this ministry and that he will provide. Do you know how much money Ravi Zacharias made? And you know how many houses or cars he had? Who cares? It doesn't matter. No one talked about it in the memorial service. All they talked about was not even his genius mind, but how much he trusted Christ and how much he loved people. Memorial service is a great way of examining our life. It is like looking at your life from the vantage point of your death. On your deathbed, you will not be counting money. What will matter is what we have done for Christ. When I left for seminary, one of my friends gave me a plaque which is still in our home, and I've asked John to put this image up too. It says, "Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Only one life, it will soon be passed. It's a vapor. It's a vapor. Only what's done for Christ will last unto eternity. The more we grab on to money, the more we let ourselves fall in love with it, the more our lives will be fruitless, absolutely useless for God's kingdom. When we do not handle play money well, he will not give us heavenly riches either. You know, as immigrants in suburban America, and I come from a relatively poor country, it really plays on our heart. Maybe we could buy a house like that, or this, or now we have a child, so we have a reason now. Should we plant our roots here? What is God calling us to do with our lives? And will buying this or that, will it serve God's kingdom? Is what I want to think about as we think about these questions. Three ways to make most of money that God has given us. Firstly, shrewdness that demonstrates eternal perspective. Faithfulness that displays eternal ethics. And quickly here, a wholeheartedness that proves an eternal devotion. Jesus says in verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. You know, no car can have two steering wheels or two drivers. If it does, one will drive and the other will be inactive. And if they both die, there will be an accident. Many of us are living this accident-prone life. It's a recipe for a life that is either duplicitous or worse, disastrous. Jesus says, "Choose this day whom you will serve, God or money, Christ or currency, the heavenly city that is eternal or the earthly city that is passing away. But you cannot, you can try, but you cannot serve both." So often we serve money and use God. Examine your prayers. Jesus says, use money and serve God, but you cannot serve God and money. Money is a powerful idol. It's a God substitute. It's a false Messiah. It promises but never delivers because it comes with a timestamp. It comes with an expiration date. So, stop counting your money and start making your life count for Christ. Because Christ counted you worthy. As our Lord, Jesus has the right to call us to do this. You know what? Jesus has actually extended us this honor, this privilege, and I'll show you how. Because he who was rich, for our sakes, he became poor. Jesus Christ exchanged heavenly riches for earthly rags, for mangers, for homelessness, dying on a cross naked. And he asks you to exchange earthly riches for heavenly rewards. It was a terrible deal for him, but he took it for you. It is an irresistibly good deal for us. Will you take it for him? For him. Because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus so that the things of this earth may grow strangely dim. Father, we are tired of this double-minded, half-hearted life. We cling to play money, to sandcastles, to rags that expire the day we expire. I pray that you would give us an eternal perspective and heal our short-sightedness. Forgive us for how we have used our money. Help us to break off this love affair with money so that we may live for you and declare to this dying world that there is a God in heaven who is rich, who is generous, and even prodigal, for he gave us his only son. In whose name I pray now. Amen.